morning and happy Sabbath to everyone who is watching our service today. We're so happy because it's Sabbath. And Sabbath is always a delight because we know we're one with the Lord. A few brief announcements for you this morning. The 11th of this month, Monday, 5:11 at 6:30 p.m., we will have a visual board meeting. So we hope all concerned will tune into that. Visual board meeting, Monday, the 11th of this month. For those of you who are concerned about offerings, tithes, have this, we are short considerably right now, and there's something I would like to share with you on that, and that is the methodology of giving. It's okay to mail in, to bring in, but phone first to make sure there is somebody in the office to receive it. The other thing is, should be aware that Adventist giving is actually not free. It's free to the giver, but it is not on the receiving end. Now, what I mean by that is that if you give by credit card, for example, or debit, there is a cost to the conference. For using a credit card, it's 2.51% of the amount that's given. If you use a debit card, it is 0.66% for the use of it given. So that you know those things, the accumulated total of that loss to the conference was $8,767 last quarter. So just a heads up on that. And if you have questions, feel free to call the treasurer or call in to the conference or the church office for when it's open. We can help you with that. Thank you.
Good morning, church family. Our opening hymn today is Showers of Blessing. That is hymn 195. If you have your hymnals at home with you, please turn to 195 and let's sing together all four stanzas.
Thank you.
Good morning again. My name is Jim Haynes, not George Johnson, and I'm filling in for George this morning. It's my privilege. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, it is a glorious moment to be with you because it is the Sabbath day, a day of remembrance in your creative words, your creative voice, your creative power. Coming upon the face of the deep and creating this world and man upon it in your image. And though that image was marred, today as we celebrate the Sabbath, it is restored through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We invite thy Spirit in to be among us, Lord. Though we all can't be gathered together, we are one people. We are your children spiritually together today with you. And we want to thank you for the blessing, the outpouring of your Spirit that will rain down upon us more and more today and evermore as the time of our return, of the return of our Lord and Savior nears. Thank you, O God. Be with us, we pray once again, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Buenos dias. Happy Sabbath, everyone. This is Margarito and Betty Garcia. And today's offering will help our local church budget. Let us be faithful and support the ministry of our faith community. And that has been the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.
Gracias por las ofrendas de que han llegado hasta este momento y que sirvan para la ayuda de todo aquel que está sin trabajo y Dios los ayude y los fortalezca y sirvan para ayudar al necesitado. En el nombre de Cristo se lo pedimos. Amén. ¿Algo?
Hello, friends. Happy Sabbath. The scripture reading today, I'll be reading from the King James Version. And it's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. May the Lord bless his reading.
If you'll bow your heads with me, we'll have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another Sabbath day. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us in your ever-watchful care. Please be with each family member, church family member, as we have all been separated from each other. But Lord, we are still able to come together through social media and the television to praise you and hear your word, and we are so thankful for that, Lord. In COVID and the quarantine and everything that's going on, the signs of the times, Lord. There are many that are afraid, Lord, and I just pray that you would be with each and every one and help us to know we can trust in you and have faith in you and that you will be our pillar of light to follow, Lord. And I pray that you would be with the pastors as the financial situation is hitting the conference and all those areas, Lord, and that your will be done. And Father, we are so looking forward to being able to come back into your house, into your most holy sanctuary, and worship you again very soon, Lord. Be with the pastor now as he is about to give us his word through you, and that each person would hear exactly what you would have them hear, Lord, and give us the strength to incorporate it in our lives and to turn away from sin and come to you, Jesus. All these things I pray in his name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm expecting a big happy Sabbath back, but I'll imagine that you're saying that right now, because right now it's just us and the mice at church. But that's okay. The mice need church too. But no, God is good, amen? In the spite of what we're facing in these times of quarantine, God is good and he supplies all of our needs. You want to know what makes church beautiful? Jesus makes church beautiful. And that's not the only thing. You make church beautiful. As we see the different people through video participate, it accentuates that reality that church is all the more beautiful when you and I are here together. What a blessing. There's shifting gears in regards to other things to be announced. They are in the bulletin that's posted online on our church website. But as it pertains to today, make sure you make plans for today at 6 o'clock. I'll be giving a concert on our church Facebook page, Better Life Roseburg Seventh-day Adventist Church. With that being said, let us bow our heads. Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, you whom sits enthroned above, you who gave your only Son, who also is at your right-hand side, we come to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you will send us a double portion of your Spirit this holy Sabbath day. Thank you that we can come to you even now and seek you and know you, and you will be found. So send us your Spirit and do your refining work in our lives. Chisel away anything that needs to be removed through your word and Spirit. Speak to us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's gonna rain. I was working on this sermon and realized something this past week as I was working on it. What I realized is that it was raining. I wasn't surprised, as if I had never seen rain. Hello, we're in Oregon. It's just, according to my weather app, it was not supposed to rain, but yet it was raining. Praise the Lord for the rain. God sends his rain and he has promised rain, and we have been on a journey through the book of Revelation, going through the seven churches as of late. And the next stop that's on the journey takes us to the church in Thyatira, found in Revelation chapter 2. Thyatira is representative of the church from 538 A.D. to 1517 A.D. The Bible says in Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Who is this Jesus that we see in verse 18? Well, this Jesus, for starters, is the Son of God. Not only that, he has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Jesus shows up here, and he's very special to these Christians in the time of Thyatira. But guess what? Jesus shows up not only to those in that time period. He shows up to you and I this very day. It's almost as if the Jesus that we see in verse 18, it's a Jesus who's been suffering. And not only that, he is the Jesus who sees it all. He sees not only their suffering, but he sees your suffering. He sees your pain as he sees what we're going through. Matthew 5, verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Has Jesus suffered for our sake? What a privilege then to suffer for his sake. For suffering, for doing what is right, for the sake of doing what is true, for the sake of the truth. How does that song go? His truth keeps marching on. Go figure. What we're going to be taking a look at today is about people who suffered for the truth. Why? Because they connected truth with God and the place where God lives that he's preparing for you and I as we speak. What's that place? Heaven. How much value do you place on heaven? Because there's only two options for us. It's either the heaven above or it's eternal death. Check this out. Yet a little while, and he that is to come will come and will not tarry. His eyes as a flame of fire penetrate into the fast closed dungeons and hunt out the hidden ones, for their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These eyes of the Savior are above us, around us, noting every difficulty, discerning every danger. And there is no place where his eyes cannot penetrate. No sorrows and sufferings of his people where the sympathy of Christ does not reach. Aren't you comforted to know that your God and my God sees it all? And that can be either comforting or quite nerve-wracking. He sees your sorrow and doesn't just see it, but he's able to reach you and I exactly where we're at in our sorrow. Verse 19, the Bible says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Here the Bible says he not only knows our works, as he's not only our God, he's not only our Savior, King, friend, and our righteousness, but the Bible also says here, in stating that he knows our works, that would make him our judge. And he has something to say about our works of these faithful believers in Thyatira, that these works, the last ones, are more than the first. Interesting. Thyatira, although we know that this is a certain period of time in the church's history, 538 to 517, what else was going on in this period? What else was cooking? We know that the seven churches parallel the seven seals, and in what we see here, it would be that fourth horseman that's pale. What was cooking on in the time of Thyatira? Well, it was a time in which the state of the church became the state church. It wasn't a time where you could worship God by the dictates of the word of God and your conscience. I mean, think about this. 500 years ago, true followers of God did not have the privileges that you and I have today. To tell someone about Jesus and to share the Bible with them, that, my friend, was illegal. Today we have these freedoms. What are we doing with these freedoms? It was when the state had its church, and if you didn't follow the state who had its church, then persecution commenced. Listen to this. In the 6th century, the papacy had become firmly established. Its seat of power was fixed in the imperial city, and the Bishop of Rome was declared to be the head over the entire church. Paganism had given place to the papacy. The dragon had given the beast his power and his seat and great authority. Revelation 3, verse 2 talks about this. And now began the 1260 years of papal oppression foretold in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, specifically Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 13, verses 5 to 7. In this verse that we read next in verse 20, the Bible says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman," what woman? "Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornications and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Jezebel? As we remember the stories of the Bible and we get to the story of Jezebel, we really don't tell stories that are focused on Jezebel per se, but rather she's one of the main characters in the story of somebody else. Who is that somebody else? Elijah. He's the man of God. He's the prophet of God who goes and has a little talk with King Ahab. But what was Ahab's problem? He had turned from God by virtue of whom he had married, Jezebel. And thus, because of her, he then leads God's people to worship Baal. This apostasy was so bad that God told Elijah to tell Ahab that due to this apostasy that he was responsible for, that there would be no rain. How long? 3.5 years to be exactly. And so we see how God starts helping us understand what the book of Revelation is talking about by going back to the story of Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel. Jezebel, she was a strong-willed. Oh, for some reason, I am not. Oh, there we go. Jezebel was a strong-willed harlot. Ahab, he was a weak king. The false prophets, well, they simply fulfilled Jezebel's desires. And Elijah, he was God's faithful prophet. So 3.5 years, and the Bible tells us that there was no rain during that time period. And what's interesting is that in the time of Thyatira, this lack of rain also occurred. In fact, we see these 3.5 years to be prophetic, specifically the time, times, and half a time. What would be a time? 360 years. Times would be 2 years. 360 times 2, 720. And half a time would be half a year. What's half of 360? 180. You add those together and you get 1260 years. That would be the time of which the little horn, the papacy, also known as the Antichrist, ruled from 538 AD to 1798. Thyatira represents a period right in the middle of church history when the apostate church blended paganism into Christianity and acted just like Jezebel. And thus, she manipulated the political systems of Europe, and thus nobody could stand up to her, and whomever disagreed with her was persecuted. The only thing that in Revelation, Jezebel has a different name. Jezebel is Babylon. And thus, Jezebel, she's accused of leading God's people to do two things. Number one, sexual immorality, and second, idol worship. If you boil it down to one thing, what was she leading God's people to do, or at least attempting to do? She was leading them to do false worship. You see, in regards to sexual immorality, that is where there is sex outside of a God-blessing relationship that leads to sin, where in and of itself, it's where you, you're, It's self-worship because you want to please yourself. And idol worship is the obvious, where you're worshiping someone who isn't God. And it always comes back to the devil. Worship. She wanted them to worship. And false worship led by Jezebel happened in the days of Elijah. False worship led by the papacy occurred during the 1260 years. And false worship will be led by the papacy soon. Amen. One of the amazing parts of the story of Elijah is the showdown on Mount Carmel. Jezebel was intent on doing away with the worship of our great God. If someone was keeping you from worshiping God, what would you do? Better yet, is anyone or anything today keeping you from worshiping God? The worship of our great God doesn't just happen like it is right now for us, as we're, you know, this big scene that we see Elijah in front of the altar that God descends fire upon. In Bible times, how did worship happen? In fact, where did worship happen? It happened in the sanctuary. That's where it happened. And the showdown on Mount Carmel had everything to do with Jezebel's attempt to throw down the sanctuary. Let's pick up the story. 1 Kings 18, verse 30 and 31. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Elijah, he reminds God in the prayer of their name, of the character that they were to be, and that character is still yet to be in your life and in my life, the character of Christ. And then Elijah sacrifices the bull. He lays the wood down on the altar, and he digs a trench around the altar, and then the sacrificed bull is baptized three times with a whole bunch of water. Elijah prays, and fire descends from heaven. Even before he finishes the prayer, this fire descends. And what was the response from God's people as God manifested himself from heaven? They all said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." During this time in Israel, there had been no rain. Why? Two reasons. God told Elijah to tell the king there would not be rain. Why? 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except what? At my word." God was letting the king know that God was using this man of God, and because God had said so, there would be no rain. It's a good thing we're not the king. But there's another reason why there was no rain. 2 Chronicles 13 and 14 tells us why. "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It wasn't just Ahab who had turned his back on God. God's people had turned their backs on God to the point that when they get to Mount Carmel, they had a choice to make. The sad thing is that they should have already made their choice a long time ago. God's people wanted a different name. God's people may have been proud. God's people had not been seeking his face. God's people were staying in their wicked ways. Thus, God would not listen to their prayers. God would not forgive them, much less heal their land with rain. And you know what? I love talking about people during Elijah's time. I love talking about people in Solomon's time. I love talking about people at any time except our time. But could this be happening in our days? Let me ask you, do we look like Jesus? Are we just full of ourselves where we can't see our pride because our pride has blinded us? Are we praying? Are we praying together? Did you know that every night at least 60 people are coming to pray together on Facebook? Praise the Lord. And I believe that God is calling us to do so much more than before. Are we staying in our wicked ways, or by faith in the power of Christ, turning from our wicked ways? Even though outside there is rain, I wonder, is there a deficiency of rain inside? I want rain in my life. How about you? I want rain in my marriage. I want rain in my family. I want rain in our church. If that's what you want too, the recipe is right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Not only is the recipe there, but join us online to pray together. What's the reality of no rain? Is that there's no food. And that's a serious problem if you ask me. These days when we do groceries, we stock up plenty. That way we don't have to go back to the store anytime soon. Why? Because of COVID. But have you noticed that at times when we go to the store, some of those shelves are barren? What does that mean? No food. What's the Christian's food? The Bible says, Deuteronomy 8:3, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." We go to Jesus' first temptation, and the Bible says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Where did Jesus get this "it is written" business? He got this "it is written" business from the word of God itself. What's interesting about the people of God during the time of Elijah is that they had the food, but yet they didn't have the food. They had the word of God readily available, but yet it was not something they were feeding on. Why not? They didn't want to. A couple weeks ago, I spoke about the church of Pergamos, where it was a time in the church's history in which compromise occurred, compromise of the Word of God. And because of this, it was a time where pagan Rome transitioned to papal Rome. This past week, unfortunately, we had a break-in in our church. They busted several doors, and of all the things that they could have stolen, they stole three things. They stole the monitor that is up here. This is a makeshift monitor that isn't working right now. Therefore, we have went to plan C to try to take care of things. That's one of the reasons why we started a couple minutes late this morning. They stole that front monitor. They stole a small amount of money that was left in my office. And they stole my guitar. Don't you worry, repairs to these doors are on the horizon. But my guitar was in my office. But that wasn't the only thing that was in there. In my last sermon, I pulled out a knife. And that was a knife that I had borrowed from the BLC, but yet I had not gotten the knife back to the BLC. There it was, sitting on my desk. They were intent on stealing something. They were not intent on hurting. But yet, that wasn't the only thing that happened in my office. There was a stack of Bibles that was next to my desk that I used for Bible studies, and that was thrown on the ground. The irony is that what they thought that was of great value, not only did they just walk on by it, they just let it sit there. They knocked it over and left it as if it had no value. How valuable is the Word of God to you? People have died so that you and I can have the Word of God in our hands. Wow. I wonder if at times we see it on our desktops, our desks, our night tables, our libraries, our living rooms, as my, not my knife, but the BLC's knife, and just walk on by. I wonder if in the pursuit of things that are of supposed greater worth, we knock it over and leave the Word of God behind. They can keep my guitar. I'll stay with my Bible. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, "Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as rain drops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass." I want his teaching found in his word. I want his speech. I want his word. How about you? That's the rain. And God prophesied that a time would come where we wouldn't want such a thing. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Why? Because they didn't look for it. That's why. And Revelation talks about this time period. Revelation 11:6 says, "These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." The papacy tried to harm the two witnesses of Revelation 11. What are those two witnesses? The Old and the New Testament. But guess what? you can't touch the Word of God. You can't take anything from it. You can't add anything to it. You can't hide it. You can't destroy it. The Bible says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. God in His mercy gave Jezebel. God in His mercy gave the papacy time to repent. Verse 21 and on, the Bible says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. What was that time to repent? That time of repentance was 1260 years, known as the time of the papacy's reign, from 538 AD to 1798. What is the tribulation that she would face? Well, it occurred in 1798. What occurred in 1798? The power of state was removed from the Roman Catholic Church. And who are Jezebel's children? None other than her daughters. That would be apostate Protestantism. Revelation 17, verse 5 says, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Going back to Jezebel. Just like the Jezebel of old, just like the papacy in the Dark Ages, the rise of Babylon will also fall splat. Isn't that what's part of the second angel's messages? Babylon has fallen, is fallen. Jezebel's or Babylon's daughters' teaching, they are two specific things: Sunday sacredness and the immortality of the soul. And this is huge, church family. Because nowadays, a popular thing for people to say is that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. They're mistaken. According to the spirit of prophecy, when this church starts embracing Sunday sacredness and the immortality of the soul, then it would become Babylon. But I have yet to see that happen. These daughters of Babylon have these two teachings, even if they may not be officially the Roman Catholic Church. That there may be tares that grow with the wheat, granted. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not Babylon. Let's get back to Elijah. After the showdown on Mount Carmel, Elijah starts to run as the rain was about to come. We read about this story in 1 Kings 18, verses 41 and on. The Bible says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. We sang that earlier. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky came became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Just as Elijah ran, as the rain was about to come, so too did God's servants run as the rain was about to come. Servants of God who stood up for God in the midst of pagan worship and persecution. These servants of God started what's known as the Reformation. The Waldenses in the 12th century, who hid scripture in their clothing. John Huss, who stood up for the word of God and ended up being burned at the stake. And as he was singing hymns, as the flames engulfed him, you no longer heard his voice, but his lips kept moving. John Wycliffe, who was instrumental in having the word of God translated into English. And Martin Luther, who came to understand the great doctrine of righteousness by faith, and not just that, but nailed the 95 theses to the door, 95 points of which his church, the Roman Catholic Church, was in variance in regards to the Bible. These servants of God started the Reformation, but let me tell you, the Reformation is not over. Amen? What about the 21st century? What Reformation or reformers are there? That would be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Let's continue. Verse 24 and on. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast. Till when? Till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How long are we to be faithful to him? Till he comes. What if the reformers hadn't been faithful? If the reformers hadn't been faithful, maybe our faith that we currently have would have been greatly affected. Here the Bible talks to us about not just any kind of star, but I believe the most precious star, the morning star. What is this morning star? 2 Peter 1:19 says, So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This morning star, first and foremost, is Jesus Christ. And if you haven't heard lately, he's coming soon. This morning star is also the word of God, particularly its prophetic portions. But not just that. The spirit of prophecy calls John Wycliffe the morning star of the Reformation. But here's something special for you and for me. Look at this. Every true believer, are you a believer? Every true believer catches the beams from the morning star. and transmits the light to those who sit in darkness. Not only do they shine amid the darkness of their own neighborhood, but as a church, as a what? As a church, they shine forth to regions beyond. The Lord expects every man to do his duty. Everyone who unites with the what? The church. This is not a time to be going to our separate groups. This is not a time to be doing our own things out of connection and communication with the rest of the body. This is a time to work together as a church. The Lord expects every man to do his duty. Everyone who unites with the church is to be one with Christ, to diffuse the beams of the morning star and becoming the light of the world. Christ and his people are to be co-partners in the great work of the saving of the world. Wow. Elijah did the work that God wanted him to do in his lifetime, even if it included persecution. The reformers during the time of Thyatira gave their lives for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What will be said of you and of me in this time that God has given us? Will we be faithful like Elijah and the reformers that went before us? Or will we be more like Gehazi and the thieves that broke into our church this past week, seeing what they can gain from the world? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his soul? The invitation is still present and valid today. He who has an ear, let him hear what? What the Spirit saith to the churches. You want to know what's my favorite part of Elijah's story? Elijah goes home. Elijah is translated to heaven. He was taken up to heaven in what kind of chariot? Oh, that's right. A chariot of fire. Where else do we see fire in the life of Elijah? That would be Mount Carmel. God answers Elijah's prayer as he submitted to the Holy Spirit and did God's will by faith. Then he tells Ahab, it's gonna rain. When is it gonna rain for you? When is it gonna rain for me? Tomorrow? Next week? Next year? Oh, I know. When the Sunday law passes, that's when it's going to rain in my life. That's when I'm going to seek the Lord with all my heart. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So that times of refreshing, what's that time of refreshing? That sounds like rain if you ask me. May come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. The Bible says repent and be converted. Isn't that what we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Isn't that when God finally answers our prayers? Isn't that the fruit of seeking him, the fruit of being called by his name, of turning from our wicked ways? I think so. Repent, therefore, and be converted. If we believe that we are the end time Elijah, will we be able to stand in the face of persecution and still be faithful to God? God's word predicts that there will be a people who will stand in the face of persecution. Do you want to be part of that group that continues to share this end time message to this dark world while there is still opportunity to make decisions for eternity? You might be wrestling with this question. You might be thinking, oh, that persecution stuff isn't going to happen. Oh, that union of church and state isn't going to happen. It is going to happen. The question is, what side are you going to be on? The side that says, the Lord, He is God. Or the side of the camp that worships Baal. I'd like to invite you right now to quietly pray in your heart as we hear a song of invitation and dedication of what God wants to do in your life today. May we listen to these words.
Restore your church again. Touch your
Thank you, Lemmy Beth, for that hymn of dedication. Touch your people once again. I know that maybe what I shared this morning may seem like it could never happen again. And I'd like to bring us back to 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises, where? In your hearts. The greatest battle that we face today is in our hearts. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you because today you want us to come back to you. You want us to worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You want us to be yours. And in so doing, you will be using us to tell and share this end time message in these last days. Father, may it rain in our lives today. May you send us your sweet Holy Spirit to lead us to repentance, and that we might be refreshed and renewed in our experience with you and empowered for your glory. Bless your church as the morning star is rising. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church family. We will see you next Sabbath.